This morning, we're going to continue our series that I started a few months ago. We're on part three now. This series, I don't even have a name for this series. I'm just going. We'll call it Sinner to Saint series. How God turns us from sinners into saints. Haley read for us earlier. Matthew chapter 7, let's turn our Bibles there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this is a very familiar verse. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, that's kind of bad news, isn't it? Jesus says that many will find destruction. Many are going to find this broad and wide way, and most people are going to go there. There is a narrow way, and this narrow way leads to life, and few are going to find this narrow way. Question, little review from our past installments in the series. Does God love the lost? Yes or no? Yes. Those who are lost, those who are currently getting lost, those who are on the wrong way, those who will eventually be lost and die eternally, God loves them just as much as He loves those who will be saved. So what's the problem? Why will they be lost? This was our last sermon. What's the matter? It's not because God does not love us if we are lost. It's because the lost don't love God. That has always been the problem. Why does the lack of love cause death? Now we cover this a little bit. Last time, and will God kill these people because He's upset with them, and so because they don't love Him, and so He's going to kill them? Is that how that works? Not exactly. Well, if you look around the rooms there, you'll see some heaters because it's cold. Well, for us, it's cold because we're from the Philippines, and for us, 80 degrees is cold. So there's heaters there, and when you go to the heater, how's it feel? It feels warmer, and the closer you get, the warmer it gets, and it gets pretty hot in there. What if you go away from the heater? What happens? It gets colder. Well, you know, those who don't love God, remember what we studied last time? They run away from God. And what's the problem when you run away from God? Well, you're running away from the source of life. And so just like running away from the heater, which is a source of heat, you have no heat. Well, if you run away from God, you're going to have no life. Pretty simple, right? Now, these two ways that we read about, it's actually, well, I like to think of it as just one road. With two ways. I mean, most roads have two ways, right? There's forward and there's backward. It's two ways on one road. So think of it like, you know, this road right here, this is the one road, and there are two ways. This way and that way. And that way, let's say, is God. And there are people who go that way it gets narrower as you go that way. Unfortunately, going the other way, it gets broader, it gets wider, it gets easier, and you can bring all sorts of stuff with you. The problem is, when you go that way, you're going away from God, right? And you're going away from God, you're going away from life. So, what if you're going the wrong way? What do you do? Well, I've had some experience in going the wrong way, unfortunately. My wife can tell you many, many such stories. I'll tell you one or maybe two this morning. One time, well, as many of you know, we lived in Palawan for a couple of years, many years ago, and this was, I don't know, 1999, 2000, somewhere around there. We lived in Palawan. And back then, there was no GPS. Okay, these days, everybody has a GPS. If you have a phone, you have a GPS. Well, in Palawan, back then, well, anywhere back then, there's no cheap GPS. And you know me, I'm really, really cheap. So I wasn't going to buy one. There was no GPS really that existed. What I had back then was a Thomas Guide. Are you guys familiar with the Thomas Guide? Yeah, it was a book with many, many pages, and each page was a map. And you put all those pages together, and you get a map of the entire county. Well, in Palawan, there is no such thing as a Thomas Guide. There's just nothing like that. What we had there was what I like to call a Mang Tomas Guide. What is that? Mang Tomas. Well, Mang, that word, for those of you who don't know, that's like a term of respect. It's like Mr. Okay, so it's like Mr. Tomas Guide. What does that mean? What I found out, driving around there in Palawan, there are houses along the road, and a lot of people just sit there, doing nothing, in the middle of the day, watching the cars pass by. So hopefully you would find one, and let's call him Mang Tomas, and you ask for directions. Say, where do you know where to go? I need to go to this place. Do you know how to get there? And most of the time, they will give you directions. They're very nice. Not saying that they always know the directions, but they will give you some kind of directions. And the kinds of directions they'll give you is they say, okay, you go down that way a little bit, and you'll see a big rock, and you make a left turn at the big rock, and you ask, well, how far away? And they'll say, it's close by, just go. How long does it take there? It's very near, it'll just take you a couple of minutes. You turn at the big rock, and then you go a little bit, how long? Well, just go a little bit, and you'll find a young girl there selling corn, and you turn right. So, it's not Siri, that's for sure. So, one time, we were driving around in Palawan, and we had our mountain cabin there in the middle of nowhere. Every now and then, we would drive to the next big town in Quezon, it was called. Al and Gemma, I don't know if you guys hang out in Quezon, but it's the middle of nowhere. And that was the big town for us. So our house was even more in the middle of nowhere. And it would take us an hour to get there. And there was a back road that we used to take to go there because the main road was too far away. Anyway, long story, someday I'll show you a map of Palawan. They have maps now. Some people don't have maps, but now they do. Okay, well, we were going, and as sometimes I like to do, you know, you go a certain way, and I'm always thinking, there's got to be a faster way. There's got to be a better way than this road that we always take. So one day I decided to look for a shortcut, much to my wife's displeasure. She said, why don't you just go the way that we already know? And I said, no, this is going to be good, and we're going to explore, and it's going to be faster. So I turned at this strange road. No directions. I was just making it up. I figured our house is over there somewhere. So we went. And all this time, my wife is telling me, come on, let's just go the regular way. So, no, we'll go this way. So we went, and I was pretty brave because I had my four-wheel drive back then. Because I had a real good excuse to have a four-wheel drive, because I was, you know, in the middle of nowhere. Now I just drive in the city, so I have a minivan. So not as cool. So I was there, and I figured, whatever I meet, I'm going to go four-wheel drive, and I'll be fine. And we go maybe a quarter mile in, And there's this ditch. And it was a pretty big ditch. I think it was a ditch designed to stop elephants or something. But it was big. And I was dumb. And I said, four-wheel drive, I'm going to go. And I hear this thud, boo. And I was inside. It's what we call in physics low potential energy, stable equilibrium. I wasn't going anywhere. So what do we do? Well, silly me. So I'm going to go out there, four-wheel drive, I'm going to back out, nothing. My tires are just spinning. And Monk Thomas and all his friends, they're just at the house over there, they're laughing at us. And it was raining too, did I mention? Yeah, it was raining. As it does in Palawan, as you know, right, Al, it rains a lot. So eventually, we asked for help. And so what do you think I did? Well, I did not keep going. I figured, a quarter mile in, this is what I meet. What am I going to meet inside there? So I just turned around and I went back to the way that we normally go. My wife was happier. Another time, okay, that time I went with no directions. I was just making it up as I went along. Didn't turn out very well. Another time we were driving back here from Tennessee. You guys might notice we move around a lot. So anyway, so we were driving home from Tennessee and in Tennessee, there's no Chinese food. Like anywhere, like from here to Tennessee, there's no Chinese food. Except in Atlanta. There was this one place. I'll tell you guys if you guys want to. So anyway, the whole time we were driving, I was driving in my U-Haul. I was craving for some kind of Chinese food. And we used a map and we found the first Chinese food spot, a Panda Express in Barstow. It's a long way I went without Chinese food. I lost a lot of weight. Anyway, so we followed the map. And the map said, you know, you get off the freeway and you make a right turn. When we got off the freeway, toward the right, it was all dark. Toward the left, there were these lights, you know, like shopping areas and stuff like that. But the map said, turn right. So I turned right. And my wife said, you know, all the lights are over there. I said, yes, but the map says turn right. So I'm going to turn right. So I turn right, and we go into the darkness. And we go. And she keeps saying, the lights are back there. It's probably over there. I said, the map said this way. I'm going to go this way. So I went. And then finally, a couple miles later, I said, you know, it's probably over there where the lights are. So what did I do? Turned around, go to where the lights are, and there was the Panda Express. Woohoo! All right, so here, this time I had directions, but they were bad directions. And I tell you, the software that we used was Microsoft Maps. You guys ever use that anymore? There's a reason you don't use Microsoft Maps anymore. Okay. So regardless of what the circumstances were and why you are going the wrong way, if you find out that you are going the wrong way, what do you need to do? You need to make a U-turn, right? Why is it called a U-turn? Well, because you're going this way, and then you do a little letter U, go the other way. Very simple. Has that ever happened in the Bible where God's people required a spiritual U-turn because they were going the wrong way? Yes, it actually has happened many times. Unfortunately, I think it happens most of the time. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. We'll find one of those times. When we are going the wrong way spiritually, God wants us to make a U-turn, to turn around. In Ezekiel 33 verse 11, God says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? You see, God knows that when we're going away from him, We're going to die. So he says, why are you going to go that way? Why do you keep going away from me? Please turn around. Another verse in Ezekiel chapter 18. We find a similar story. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. God knows that when we are going away from him, when we are going down this road in the wrong direction, in the wrong way, it's going to end in death. It's going to end in our ruin. So he asks us, please repent, turn around. Now, this was not limited to the Old Testament. Let's turn to the book of Acts. And here we find right at the beginning of Acts, chapter 2, was Peter's first sermon. I think this is the first sermon in the Christian era. And so when Peter goes out and talks to the people, as he was known to do, he told them the very, very bad thing that they did, which was they crucified Jesus. And so he laid it on pretty thick, and he told them how bad it was that they crucified the Son of God. And in verse 37, we find this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So when they found out that they were going the wrong way, because Peter told them that they were going the wrong way, they were going against God, they asked, what shall we do? And what did Peter reply in the next verse? He said, repent. Repent. In the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 19, we find Peter preaching to the people once again. And what does he say to the people in verse 19? He says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So Peter says, repent and be converted. This is the spiritual version of a U-turn. Why? Because you turn. You go from going the wrong way and you turn around and go back to God's direction. Now, this idea of repentance, this repentance package, has two very important concepts wrapped up into it. The first concept is the concept of turning. And in the Greek, that is, for you Greek scholars there, epistrepho. Did I say that right, Pastor? Okay, I messed it up. But anyway, it's Greek to me. Let's go. Epistrepho. In the Hebrew, I'm going to dig deep. In the Hebrew, it's shuv. That, what does it mean? It means to turn around, to return. Like when somebody left their house, they forgot something. They're going to go back. They're going to epistrepho, back to their house, and pick up that thing. When the prodigal son left and he decided, oh, I don't like eating with the pigs, I'm going to epistrepho home. That's turning around and going home. And this idea, actually, in Peter's verse, he told the people to repent and be converted. That word epistrepho is converted. When we are converted, we turn around. And the verses that use this word generally are talking about our behavior, what we do. When we are doing something wrong, you turn around. Because if you continue doing that thing, you die, right? I don't know how many here have experienced something like that, like maybe you're driving down a road and you're headed toward a cliff. Well, I've never done that. Fortunately, it was just a very big ditch. However, the closest thing that has happened to me was when we used to go whitewater rafting in my younger days when we were youth, much slimmer. And sometimes you get thrown off the boat. I don't know if you guys have experienced that. But when you're in the boat on the white waters, you're in the raft, it's pretty nice, right? Sometimes it's calm, smooth, but sometimes it gets pretty rough. But when you're in the boat, things are pretty much okay. Sometimes the waters get so rough, you get thrown out of the boat, and you're floating there in the water by yourself. And the water just takes you wherever it wants to go. And you're pretty scared, because what's on the other side? What's, you know, down there if you keep going where the water's taking you? Well, there's probably more white water, and now you don't have a raft. So it's just white water you. What's going to happen? Well, you could drown, right? And so what do? You're in the water, and you're headed that way, and the water's getting faster and faster. You want to turn around, right? You do not want to keep going in the same direction. When you're floating down this water, headed toward the, I don't know, whatever waterfall is down there at the end, do you think, you know, this is pretty hard. To go against the current is going to be difficult. I don't know if I want to go through all that. You know, this is, I've been doing this for a while now, and it's not been working. I think I'm going to stop now, and I'm just going to let it keep going. Is that what you do? Is that what you think? No. Why? Because you don't want to die. You do whatever it takes to stop. You do whatever it takes to turn around. And, you know, hopefully the raft can pick you up. And this is what we need to do in the spiritual sense. When we find that we are going away from God, we need to do whatever it takes to stop. There is no room for doubting. You should not doubt. Well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if God has the power to do this. I don't know if he really wants me to do this. Because one single sin takes you farther away from God. You do it again, which direction do you think you're going? Away from God. Away from life. And so every time we sin, every time we take another step, we are going away from God. And so we have to remember the promise that Gabriel gave to Joseph and Mary. He said, you will name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Did Gabriel mean it? Absolutely he did. Jesus came to save us from our sins. So there's no room for doubt. You don't have to wonder, can God stop us from sinning? Can God turn us around? Does Jesus want us to stop going in the direction of death? The answer is yes. And so here, well, let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's find another verse. Ezekiel 36 verse 27. When God promises, you see, these promises are not just in the New Testament. This is not a New Testament thing. God has been promising this same thing since the very beginning. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You notice what he said that he's going to do? He said, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. What are his statutes and his judgments? Those are his rules. Those are his laws. And he says, I'm going to cause you to walk in my laws. In short, he says, I can give you whatever you need so that you can turn around and stop walking in the way of death. But there's another aspect, aside from you know, turning around and changing what we're doing. It's in Greek. Let me give this another shot. Metanoeo. Right? Approved. Metanoeo. And in Hebrew, nacham. What does that mean? What does this metanoeo? Metanoeo, in every instance in the New Testament, it is translated as repent. But what does it really mean underneath when you dig? It means to be sorry, to be, well, repentant, right? That whatever this thing that you're doing, you are sorry that you are doing it. It is not just a change in behavior, it involves a change of mind. Okay, we're still in Ezekiel chapter 36, right? We'll back up one verse. Well, remember, verse 27 says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What happens before that? In the previous verse, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So before we walk in God's statutes, before we keep God's laws, before we keep His commandments, first He puts His Spirit in us. He changes our hearts and our minds. This is what is wrapped up in this idea of metaneo, this being sorry, being repentant. We change our mind. Now sometimes we turn around, stop doing the bad thing that we're doing, but really we haven't changed our mind, right? Because really, we would like to keep doing that thing that we were doing before. But we're afraid that if we keep going that way, we're going to die. We're going to suffer on the way to death. So we stop it, right? For example, smoking. You keep doing that, you will die. And you will suffer on your way there. But, you know, those people who got started smoking, how many of them actually want to stop smoking? Right? Well, maybe they want to stop smoking, but they can't help themselves. What about other things, let's say, you know, more sneaky things like bad diet, right? Deep fried foods that taste pretty good. You keep eating that, that's not good for you, right? So you can stop. And when you stop eating it, sometimes you're still thinking, oh, I wish I could. Okay, that's a little bit not that harmful. But what about other more harmful things that we find in the Bible? For example, Jesus talked about looking at a woman lustfully. You commit adultery in your heart. Most of us, if that thought comes along, we don't act on it, right? We don't do it. Why? Because we would get in big trouble if we did. But what if there was no trouble? What if we could do it and get away with it? How many of us would still say, no, I don't want to do that? How many of us would actually say, well, you know, maybe just this one time I'm going to try it? We do that with stealing, with lying, with all sorts of God's commandments. So what happens? Can we find an example in the Bible where somebody turned around, ran away from their sin, but in their heart they still wanted it, and they still looked back? That was a hint, by the way. Remember Lot's wife, right? They were told by the angels, get out of Sodom. It's bad there. You're going to die. It's going to burn up, and if you stay there, you will die. You will burn up along with it. And so they ran away. And as she was running away, what was in her heart? So all my Sodom stuff. And she looked back. And that was the end of that, right? Turned to pillar of salt. Without this change of heart and this change of mind, even if we change our actions, we're just hypocrites. And that is not what God needs for eternity. What true repentance is, includes that turning of our behavior. But before you turn around your behavior, before you change your behavior, you have to have that true change of heart, that new spirit, that new mind. So really, repentance is not about avoiding death and avoiding the suffering that comes along with death. It's really about true sorrow for going away from God, being really sorry from wanting to run away from God and wanting to go back to God again. Now, How do we make this happen? Because sometimes we're just not there. Sometimes we just like our sin, and we like to do it. Well, what really is the root of our problem? You remember what we talked about in the last installment in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Some of you might know this by heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The problem is that we have a carnal mind that is enmity against God. It's not our actions so much as our spirit and our heart and our minds. We don't like God. We don't like the way God operates. We like our own ways. And so we have this carnal mind that is enmity against God. That's why we're running away from Him. And you remember when this started? When did this enmity against God pop up in our hearts? In the Garden of Eden. So let's go there. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and because of their sin, their natures were changed, and they became selfish, and this enmity to God popped up in there when there used to be none. They used to be, you know, perfectly fine with God. God created them, and they hung out with God and the angels, and everything was fine. But once they sinned, they were changed into Satan's image, and now they had enmity against God. But we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God was talking to the serpent, He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So what is God saying there? This was right at the beginning, right after Adam and Eve allowed Satan to implant in them enmity against God. God said He's going to plant something different. What is He going to plant? He said, "I'm going to put enmity between you," between the serpent, "and man." So this enmity that is so natural to us, God says, "I'm going to change that. I'm going to replace that enmity against me with enmity against sin." And so we find in Acts 5, verse 31, Peter is once again preaching, and he says that it's Jesus that gives us repentance. Jesus gives us repentance. It's a gift. Why? Because this repentance is turning away of our enmity, this changing of our enmity to God so that we have enmity against sin. This is something that only God can give. We cannot generate it ourselves. We cannot, by our own choosing, just say, "Well, I'm going to choose to love God, and I'm going to choose to hate sin." It just doesn't work that way. God has to implant in us that enmity. Jesus is the one that gives us true repentance. If God never did that, if we were left to ourselves and God did not initiate this process of repentance, we would never repent on our own accord. No matter what we tried, no matter what we did, we wouldn't want to do it. That's just not the way we are. So how does God draw us? How does God lead us to repentance? Well, let's go to a couple of verses. John chapter 12, verse 32. This is familiar to us. Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me, to myself." So how does God draw us? Jesus said, "If you lift me up, if I am lifted up, I will draw." He's the one that's going to do the drawing. We don't do the drawing. We don't go to God on our own. We can't even help our neighbors and our friends go to God. Jesus is the one. If we lift Him up, He's the one that draws people to Himself. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says that, "Don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance?" When we see God's goodness, when we see Jesus lifted up, that's what leads us to repentance. So, what does it take? if we need repentance, what do we need to do? We need to behold God. We need to see God. We need to look at God and see how much He loves us, see what He has done for us, and we are led to repentance. We are led to finally understand why we would want to go to Him instead of going toward sin. Because naturally we like sin, but as we behold God, we are changed into His likeness. And we see that it's so much better to go to God. Now sometimes we might think that we are too ungodly, too sinful to go to God. And the good news is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The good news is, when we are ungodly, and all of us at some point have been ungodly, we're exactly who Jesus died for. We are exactly the reason why Jesus came here. We are exactly the kind of people that God is looking for to save. Jesus died for the ungodly. So when we are ungodly, that's great. That's exactly what Jesus died for. And so Jesus can accept us no matter how ungodly we have been, no matter how ungodly we are, no matter how sinful we are, how selfish we are now, God will accept us exactly the way we are, no matter how bad we are. But you know what? He loves us too much to leave us that way. That's why in Ezekiel, remember, God was saying, I don't want you to die. Why will you die? Why will you keep going in that broad way? I want you to turn. So God is calling us to turn from our ways, turn from our natural selfishness, to repent. Not just a change in our actions, but a change, allow Him to change our minds, to change our hearts, so that we can be like Him. And so, many times, we talk about going home, right? We want Jesus to come back and take us home. Well, God wants us to go home. But keep this in mind, that going home is not really about going to heaven. That's not the most important aspect of going home. What was home? What was man's original home? Right? We're studying it in Sabbath school. In the Garden of Eden, God created everything perfect, including us, people, were created perfect. That was home. And in that home, God was a father. And we stayed with God, we got along with God, we communed with God, and we were perfectly happy that way. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to turn around, because we have all been straying away from Him. Some of us, not just straying away, we're actually running away from Him. And so God says, turn. Why are you going that way? I want you to come home. Come back to me. And like the prodigal son, if we decide in our hearts that we want to go back to Him, He will see us a great way off, and He's going to run to us, and He's going to meet us, and He is going to help us to come back home. What does it mean to come back home? When we are changed, when our heart, our mind, our actions are changed so that we can be like Him.
Oh, Father, we look forward to that day that we are going to be coming home with You. Thank You for the words of encouragement. And today, Father, may we leave this place assured that You are with us and that You are giving us the strength, Father, to make that U-turn in our lives, that we may all be coming home. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.